Good morning. Today, we are going to be looking at the book of 2 Chronicles. Fun book. Looking at the life of Josiah. One of my favorite biographies is John Knox's The Reformation in Scotland. Well, that may not, technically not be a biography. I think it fits the depiction pretty well. There are just so many examples of how God is working in and through the events happening in Scotland. And you see the love of God that the men have all throughout that area. But I have a difficult time with biographies in any story, because typically they present one side of things. I've never heard of the Roman Catholic side of that time, but I know there were things going on both sides. But biographies tend to only present one side. For instance, with Jonathan Edwards, I have heard read some biographies of his that say when he read a sermon, he said in a monotone voice and had his paper inches from his face. And I've read others that said he was an enthusiastic speaker and his zeal and passion for preaching were shown. What do you do? Well, I am glad that we are not reading a biography here. This is not a biography of King Josiah. What we see here is in the Old Testament narratives, it's not just a bunch of stories about the people from of old so that we can learn good moral lessons from them. What we see in Scripture is we are looking at God's inspired, inerrant, and sufficient Word, and we see a glimpse of His redemptive plan through Christ. So this is looking forward to Christ. And it's a story about Josiah. So it is different than the other books that we read, and I know it makes it difficult as we look at things of this nature. Because as you look at the Old Testament, I know everyone in here has complete and thorough knowledge of the entire Old Testament timeline and the places and the events and the people, and so we can just skip all that, right? So I want us to go through here, before I read through the text, and give a little bit of a background as to get to 2 Chronicles 34. Leading up to this, we have the Abrahamic covenant, where God sets aside His people and promises them the land. We see God speaking directly with Moses and the people from Mount Sinai and giving of the law and the promise that He would dwell with His people. Later, after it becomes a full nation, God establishes the Davidic covenant, where He promises a descendant to David to sit on the throne forever. And then, after Solomon's time, the kingdom splits. You have the northern nation of Judah, northern nation of Israel, and the southern nation of Judah. And various kings. You have 19 kings in the north over the whole period, and 20 kings in the south. And while Hezekiah is king over southern Judah, Assyria comes in and wipes out the northern kingdom of Israel. Intermarries them with all of the Assyrians and basically just decimates. Northern Israel is no more. And so we have Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, and then Josiah. So this is four generations after Israel has been wiped out. And we come to Josiah, with two ungodly kings before him. This is where we begin. I'm not going to read all of chapter 34 here. I am going to skip from verse 8 down to verse 16. So if you're following along, we'll make a jump there. Verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem, and in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around. He broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah the governor of the city and Joah the son of Joaz the recorder to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now we'll jump down to verse 16. And then Shaphan spoke to the king and was further reported to the king. All that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have given it to the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Huldah the prophetess, and the wife of Shalem the son of Tokath, son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and spoke to her to that effect. And she said to them, Thus says the Lord God, the Lord, the God of Israel, Tell the man who sent you to me. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me, and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up before the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we see here your servant Josiah. Help us as we look at this text to see your redemptive plan, and help us to see Christ. Shape our hearts and mold us, God. Make us tender at the hearing of your word. I pray that your word would go out and that it would fulfill its purpose, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Long text, but there's so much in here. And it all ties together in one theme, I think. As we look at the beginning, we start off with concluding remarks. Not what I normally do, but that's what Scripture does. Do you see this here? It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father. We start off with the end point. He did well. We see he got the approval. And this is not just one side of the story here. Did he mess up? Absolutely, there were times where he messed up. But he got approval and did what God told him to do. And so, just interesting that we start off with a concluding remark there. There are so many references all throughout Scripture, just in this little section, where we see, you know, where he was not turning to the right or to the left. This is looking back at Deuteronomy 5:32, 28:14, and even Joshua 23:6, where we see Joshua telling the people, follow the rule of God, follow the Torah. Do not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, but follow it. We see this imagery in Psalms, where his word is a light to our path. We are to follow him closely. We see reference back to the Davidic covenant here, where he is following after his father David. Now, if you remember in the timeline, his immediate descendants were Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, and then we get to Josiah. Why does it say his father David? I think this is what Jesus is pointing back to all the way in the New Testament. When he looks at people and he's talking to them, in John 8:31-37, he's explaining to the Jews, he said, if you were sons of Abraham, if you were sons of God, you would love me, for God sent me. But you were just like your father, the devil. We see this all throughout Chronicles and all throughout Scripture, where we act like our father. You can judge a tree by its fruit, right? And we see here, his father is David, in a sense. Because he is following the actions, the words, and behavior of this man. And he, ultimately, I think he is looking to God in doing so. Because he is following the God, he is seeking the God of David, his father. And then we move into the cleansing of the land. He goes and tears down the ashram, which were large poles out there in high places where they were doing sacrifices and burning offerings and things to all of these other ones. They were had altars to the Baals. And he goes out and destroys them and cleanses the land. Okay. Why did he do that? As we find out just a little bit later in the text, they didn't have the book of the law. It had been missing for years. And the priest says, oh, look what I found. It's the book of the law of God. Go take this to the king. This happened before that. Going back in the history a little bit, in the Chronicles version of this, we see Manasseh as an ungodly king. But he is humbled. Humbled, humiliated. I think those two go very well together in this. And he does have repentance that is shown. I don't know, we don't see exactly what the time frame is here, but we do see, after Manasseh dies, his son Amon, who is another ungodly ruler, only reigns for 2 years. And then Josiah picks up at 8 years old, which means he was six when his grandfather Manasseh would have perished. I think if it wasn't directly from him, from being with his grandfather, there were stories of, look at what Manasseh did and how God got a hold of him. He was carried off on hooks by Syria. But God humbled him and he repented and turned back to God. And he started tearing down the altars to these other gods. And I think some of that stuck with Josiah. However he heard it, The timeline that we have here in Scripture points to that. So we see he is following the God of David. He is trying to follow the God that humbled his grandfather. Now, his zeal and love for God led him not just to refuse it, but to tear down all of these things. And this is important because if you look back to 2 Kings 17, this is where Israel is wiped out by the Assyrians. And the stated reason in Scripture is because of their idolatry. They turned away from the God of their fathers. Just realized I did not give my sermon outline. I apologize for that. We are looking at Josiah's reign and reforms here. And we are seeing how the heart of the king is consumed with zeal for God and his kingdom and his house. So we see this zeal coming in here. Now, I consider this zeal for God's kingdom and for his house because of some really important details that I glossed over the first couple of times I read this. When he is going out and he is destroying all these other altars, all of these other places of idolatry, he is the king of Judah, right? And it says he starts off in doing this down in verse 5. And cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And then in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali. Now, I know y'all probably don't have one of those maps in your head that shows where all of the individual tribes were located and all throughout the Promised Land where everything fit together. If you've got one in your Bible, that comes in handy. I had to go and look through this and said, okay, where are those? So he's been in Jerusalem and in Judah. Simeon is down south of Judah a little ways. It's still in that basic area. But when he is continuing to go on to these other areas, he went out north of Judah into Ephraim. You're getting into the land of Israel at this point, which is gone. He is the king of Judah. And he's going into Israel to destroy places of idolatry. And then above Ephraim, he goes into Manasseh. This is where Samaria is. So this is where the Assyrians were resettling the Samaritan population, you know, the bad guys in the New Testament, right? The unclean ones, because they were not truly Jewish. So he goes up through Samaria, through the cities of Manasseh, and he goes as far as the cities in Naphtali. That's all the way up through Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, where Nazareth and those places were. Now, if you have a map and say, this is the Israel and Judah, okay? So Judah is down here, Jerusalem's right about here. He goes into Ephraim and Manasseh, and he goes all the way up to Naphtali, the very top of the nation of Israel, which is no longer there. That should boggle your mind why the king of Judah is not just cleansing his land, but he's cleansing this other area. His zeal for God's kingdom, and he knows where the promised land is. He knows where the nation of Israel is. He knows the history of Israel and Judah. And he cleanses the length of the promised land. This is God's kingdom. He's not just staying in his comfort zone down here where he has been anointed king. They've been wiped out. There's still some people there, and there's still idolatrous practices going on. And he goes and abolishes the idolatry and destroys the high places and the altars of the other gods all the way through the promised land. That boggles my mind at the zeal. And then, after he gets this cleansing taken place, he goes to the house of the Lord and to the priests and says, hey, you've got money that's been brought in to the house of God. Build up the temple. Restore it to what it's supposed to be, that we can worship God. His zeal for God's kingdom and for God's house are absolutely amazing here. after some applications on this first point here. Remember, this is not just a biography and saying, okay, these are good things to do. But we see God's stamp on these things, that he did what was right according to the word of God and did not swerve to the right or to the left. So let me ask you, what does your love for God, your love for his kingdom and for his house, what does that drive you to do? Does it get you out of your comfort zone? Or do you stay in your comfort zone and say, well, okay, I'm just going to do this? Josiah went outside of his comfort zone because of God's kingdom. He went and served however he could to get the temple up and going. He went out destroying idols, not just his own. Do you attack your own idols? Or do you placate them sometimes and set them off to the side and say, yeah, I really don't need to have this as an idol. I know money is important to me, but I'll set a few guards around it so that way it doesn't affect as much. I know I like being popular. I know I like people giving me words of praise, and it boosts up my pride. Or do you abolish that and humiliate yourself in front of others? Allow God to humble you. Do you attack and destroy idols when you find them in your life? Or do you placate them? What do we do? I think there are so many good things in this text. But then, when they hear the word of God, so point number two, Josiah hears the word of God, and the heart of the king is consumed with zeal for God's word and is humbled by its rebukes. In the passage that I skipped over, there's details in there. I don't skip over that just because it's not important. But there are details, and there's a lot of text that I wanted to read that I thought played into this. But so we pick back up in verse 16, where they finally found, Kai the priest has found the book of the law, and they're like, hey, take this to the king. Now the king's duty originally, as given in there, was he is supposed to go and create a copy of the text for himself, write it out word for word. So they pass this off to Hezekiah and say, hey, look what we found. Shaphan's words here just almost make me laugh. Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. I know, emphasis mine on that, but he's like, look what we've got. And he reads it before the king. Now there are many good things in looking through this. As he heard the words of God, he didn't say, hey, look what all God has done, and look how he has protected us and done all this stuff. That was there. But he was cut by what he saw was not there in himself and in the people of Israel and Judah. He was humbled, and he immediately repented. He was cut to his core and tore his clothes. I know it's easy for us when we say, okay, well, you know, tore your clothes. We're picturing all of these, you know, robes like we wear at the kids wear when we have children's programs and things, and they've got these Old Testament garbs, and, you know. You got to remember, this is a king of Judah tearing his clothes. I don't imagine this is a cheap thing of fabric. This probably took some effort. This was probably an expensive piece of clothing. But he immediately humbles himself, regardless of his station. And then look at what we see here. This is why I wanted to read this, because it ties back to what we just read earlier. And he sends this group of people and says, go inquire of the Lord for me. And okay, just go inquire of the Lord for me, right? And for those who are left in Israel and in Judah. The king of Judah is asking about whom? Those that are up here in the northern tribe. Go inquire for me and for those who are in Israel and in Judah. What does this mean? God's wrath is going to be poured out on us because our fathers and we have not kept the word of the Lord to do all that is written in this book. He is cut deep in this manner. And it's not just about him. He's looking at others as well. So when you read Scripture and you realize that you're not doing everything it says, what do? Are you cut in the same manner that he is? I don't think I have that many clothes that are torn, other than through normal wear and tear. Yeah, I know, Amber. Yeah, I do have jeans with holes in them, but they're not from repentance and just humbling myself and saying, no. We see the king humbling himself. And I would encourage you, read Scripture. Not just for encouragement. We definitely need it for encouragement and for building up. But we need to have more moments like this where we are cut to our core, where we are humbled. Each and every one of us. And this is more than just, okay, I'm going to do this, and then, okay, y'all go ask, and then I'm going to continue back. He breaks down in tears. Have you wept over your sin? Have you wept over the sin of others? Does it break your heart when you realize the state of your own heart at times? There are times where my pride swells up and I realize it. And there's nothing like a popped bubble like that. Where, oh, I'm doing so good. All right. I put that person in their place on Facebook in that discussion. Yes. God, forgive me. It's not about that. Help me to be humble with my words. Help me to seek you and to be cut by Scripture. As we look at this last section, we see Josiah calling the people back to God. And here the heart of the king is consumed with zeal for God's people. So first we saw the heart of the king consumed with zeal for God's kingdom and for his house. Then we saw the heart of the king consumed with zeal for God's word and being humbled by its rebukes. And now we move on to the heart of the king is consumed with zeal for God's people. When he gets word back from the Lord, this is a mixed bag here, right? All of these curses and all of the things that you read, they are coming down on you, and the wrath of the Lord will not be quenched. Ouch. That's gotta hurt. But look. But because you have humbled yourself, because you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I have heard you. I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. Okay, well, I can rest in peace then. I know that all of this is going to happen, but it's not going to happen in my lifetime. So, not something I'm going to have to look after, right? That's not what the heart of the king does. What's the first thing that he does when he hears this? He gathers together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And he goes up. And he gathers all the priests and the Levites. All the people, great and small. Why is he gathering them together? Guess what's coming on you? God's given me the pass. It won't happen in my lifetime, but I'm just giving you fair warning. This is what's coming, right? Is that the word of judgment that he was bringing on them? No. He is calling them to repentance and calling them back to himself, back to the God that has heard him and his cry. In doing this act, He is acknowledging God's faithfulness and His mercy. He sees where God has shown mercy to him because of his heart. And he calls the people, repent, turn back to God, follow His covenant. And he looks to God, to the God of mercy, in keeping His covenant with His people. So the king himself stands in his place and reads the book of the law to the people. I just read one chapter out of Chronicles. Imagine sitting down for at a minimum the entire book of Deuteronomy, okay? That's going to be a long reading. I thought a couple of people might fall asleep when I was reading this short passage. But he read the book of the law, and he made a covenant before the Lord. So the king stands before the people, and he makes the covenant with God to follow him, to keep all the words of the covenant that were written in the book, to keep his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul. It's a big promise to make. And look what we see. All the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. So in seeing him lead this way, and seeing him set the example, they followed. They kept the covenant with God. And then as we get down to the end, he continues, removing all abominations throughout the territories that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. Israel, remember? Not just Judah. We see his zeal for the kingdom, for God's house, and for all of the people continue to come back in here. So let me ask you, what do you do when you see other believers stumble? Do you come alongside them and build them up? Do you let them say, well, they fell away, we're just going to let them go? Do you judge them and say, well, if they're going to do that, I'm not going to have anything to do with them? Or do you come along and gently rebuke them to build them up and encourage them and call them back to Christ? Do you point them to the covenant of God and say, follow him? Let's be humbled together and cut by his word together. How do you respond when other brothers and sisters stumble? Do you regularly lift one another up to God? Are you interceding on their behalf? King Josiah brought the entire people together to intercede on their behalf, to give them the law of the Lord. Not just in Judah, but in all of the land. The majority of which he was not technically king over. But he took the word to them. Who are you willing to share the gospel with? Do you just talk about God when you're in church? Maybe in your family or those who you know are believers. But, you know, if you're not sure about somebody, well, I'm not going to broach that subject yet. Who are you willing to talk with God about? Do you share the gospel? Do you minister to others in His name? There are so many things here that we see God signed off on and said, yes, He served me, and He did not turn aside from the right or to the left, but walked in the ways of David his father. Now remember, ultimately, this is not a biography of Josiah. This is not just a story of a king who did good things. All of the things that we looked at today, where we see Josiah's zeal for God's kingdom and for his house, where we see his zeal for the word of God and being humbled by it, where we see his zeal for the people of God, These all point us towards Christ. The New Testament is filled with examples of this is the heart of our King. In Mark 1, 14 through 15, when Jesus first comes on the scene, he says, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And when he is out ministering, where does he go? Does he just stick to Judah? Or what is, you know, the Jews who are there? Who does he see at the well and talk to? A Samaritan woman. Ugh. That was his disciples' reaction, right? He has a zeal for going all through God's kingdom. In John 2, 13 through 22, he shows his zeal for God's house. When he goes and cleanses the tabernacle, or not the tabernacle, but the temple that they had, where there were money changers in there, he goes and braids a whip and drives out the money changers. And his disciples realize, oh yes, it says his zeal for my house will consume him. We see his zeal for God's word when he is tempted in the wilderness by Satan. He comes back to God's word time and time again, and that is what he bases everything on. All throughout Scripture, God's word is the basis of it. And ultimately, when we look at John 1, what do we see? He is God's word. He is the word made flesh. Mark 2 and so many others show his love for God's people. So much so that he gave up his life for them as an atoning sacrifice. He came to heal the sick. He came to call not the righteous but sinners. He came to lay his life down because of his love for his people. All of these things that we see in Josiah are, in a sense, looking back to his father, David, but ultimately are pointing us towards Christ. One last application that you will probably never hear again, okay? Be like Israel. You can laugh at that. That's okay. Be like Israel. Why? God, Christ is our King. And the last verse we read here, the last sentence, when looking at the people of Israel and their King Josiah at the time, all his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So I challenge you, all the days where Christ reigns, do not turn aside from following the Lord, the God of our fathers. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we see in your servant, Josiah. How he follows his father, David. And ultimately, God, how he points us towards Christ. Help us not to see Josiah as just a good example. But let us see your son in him. And likewise, God, as we go out into the world around us, as we model Christ, help us to see these examples that when people look at us, they won't see us, but they would see Christ and they would see you. Shape and mold our hearts, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.